God is good, isn't he? Amen. He is good all the time. Listen, Phil and his lovely wife, Kaylin, they are over at Hiawassee this morning. And Phil called me on my phone and just prayed the most wonderful prayer of blessing that God would visit us during this service. And I want to thank the Lord. I want to thank him and thank you for your being here this morning. I know when I'm up here, a lot of you are looking at me and saying, uh-oh. I understand that. My wife said when she heard that I was going to speak that she was going to get into the bunker. And I thought I would go with you. But listen, she is blessed in that her cousins came, whom we dearly love. And if you see her living with them this morning instead of me, I'm going home with one of you. And because I know that I will be in trouble. But it's good to be here this morning, and we trust that God is going to say something in your heart this morning through his word and through the testimony of my life. And as I give my testimony this morning, I want you to know this is not about me. This is, yes, involving the events of my life, but this is about Jesus, and this is about his influence and his providence and his faithfulness in my life. As we were singing the song, I was overcome because it's a song that I give myself to in worship about how the evidence of his goodness over my life. And that is a testimony of my life this morning. I want to thank you as a church, also as our home group, that you allow me to be me. I'm kind of a wild man. I'm only old on the outside, but on the inside, I'm still about 6 or 7 years old. I'm running around looking for somebody to squeeze, to hug, to kiss, and I just run off at the mouth, and I just have a good time. But there's something about this body that has been such a blessing to me in such a way that I feel the love of God, and I feel accepted, and you allow me to be me. But you know, that was not always the case in my life. There's a scripture that I would like to begin the sermon with this morning. It's found in Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. And again, this is the testimony of God's faithfulness and his providence in my life. Now, the scripture says, when Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him, and a leper came to him and bowed down before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed, and Jesus said to him, see that you tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest, and present the offering that Moses commanded, as a testimony to them. And then also in Matthew chapter 9, verse 12, the scripture said, Jesus came not to those who were healthy, who needed a physician, but to those who were sick. And today I want to give you a testimony how as a little boy, and as a young man, I was a sick little boy, and I was a very sick young man. And I was much like this man who had leprosy. Leprosy was a dreadful disease in those days, and it was considered a very communicable disease. And there were strict rules according to the Levitical law that was placed on somebody who had leprosy. But not only did the leper have to deal with the terrible consequences, or not consequences, rather, but the symptoms of their disease, but they also had to deal with being ostracized and outcast in their community for the fear that through the disease it would spread. But much like this leper, as a little child, I too felt like an outcast. I felt very ostracized from my family, really having no friends, and I felt so very much alone. When my mother was pregnant with me, my father left before I was born, sexually abused many times as a young boy, very hyperactive, which I am sure you are a witness to for those of you who attend faithfully. But I was so hyperactive that when my family would go off, they would leave me locked up in a room while my mother, my stepdad, and then my brothers and my sister, they would go off, spend the day in the evening, but I would be locked up in a room by myself, and I would be crying because I was so young, and I would just be eager for their return, and I would just sit by a window, and my heart would be distraught, just praying that soon somebody would come. And one of the reasons I was so afraid was one of the folks who had abused me sexually, he had threatened to come back and kill me at any time if I shared that experience that had happened to me. So I was afraid that was going to happen. Also, when I was in school, I had very slow comprehension skills. Anything that required structure, such as mathematics or English or sentence structure, I just could not retain those things. And I remember being considered very stupid, dumb. And I remember one time, I think it was in the fifth grade, when the teacher stepped out of a room, all my classmates came around me and they said, "We hate you, we do not like you, you're dumb, you're stupid, and you have no friends." And I remember in that class just crying like a baby. And also, I was small for my age, and still small for my age. No, I'm not really. But I did not know as a young boy and as a young man how to find hope, a sense of purpose and acceptance. But like Jesus stretched out and touched this leper, and he was made whole and his life was changed. So one day Jesus Christ stretched out his hand and he touched me and he made me whole. Now it's interesting to see that when Jesus reached out and touched this man and his body was healed, he said, "Go show yourself to the priest, offer sacrifice as a testimony that something happened with you and you had an encounter with God." So this word testimony comes from the word witness, from which we receive the word or the term martyr. And a martyr is somebody who has had an experience with God in such a way that their life was so radically changed that rather than renounce their faith, they would stay true to the faith even if it cost them their life, because God has so changed their life and given them hope, love, and acceptance. Let me ask you, do you, as I did, identify with this leper? Perhaps this morning, or perhaps in your past, but perhaps even now, maybe you too feel like an outcast. You may at times feel like you're ostracized, and there could be many reasons for that. Perhaps it's because of past or present abuse. Perhaps it's your size. Perhaps it's your lack or the greatness of your IQ. Perhaps it's your financial status. Perhaps you feel like you don't measure up to other people. There are many things that could come our way to make us feel like we do not fit in. Perhaps you're just a quiet person, or perhaps you're like me and you just like to talk too much. But there are many things that can make us feel like we don't fit in. But if you are like I was as a little boy and as a young man, I want you to know that as Jesus reached out and touched that leper and changed his life from that day forward, and his life became a testimony and a witness that God had done something in him that was life-changing, that God can do that for you today. My first experience with the Lord was on my bicycle. I never did sit still very much. So I wanted to share with you my first encounter with the Lord. And I was about 5 years old, and I was riding my bicycle in Chattanooga, Tennessee. I can take you to the street today where I was riding my bicycle, and I can take you in the direction in which I was traveling. And in so doing, all of a sudden, I became very aware of the presence of God. And you say, "Well, now, wait a minute. How can a five-year-old boy, maybe six, become and have such an awareness of God's presence that he would be cognizant that it really was God?" But I would like to ask you, say, how could a 5 or 6 year old have such an awareness of God's presence to ask if you really are God if it wasn't God? So what it was when God made his presence known to me, instantly I asked the Lord to do something to prove to me that he was God. And as little boys, I'm sure some of us old guys in here, maybe the girls, but I think it's old guys, we used to take a baseball card and a clothesline pin, and we would clip a baseball card to the frame of our bicycle. And when the spokes hit the baseball card, it sounded kind of like, we thought, like a motorcycle. Well, and you could also do that with a balloon. And but anyway, I had this baseball card that was just flapping away, and when God made his presence known, I said, "Okay." I said, "If you're really God, you can make my baseball card stop flapping." Just like that, it stopped flapping. I said, "If you really are God," I said, "you can make it start again." And I went through this cycle 3 times. And every time I asked him to stop it, and every time I asked him to start it, he did. And then his presence departed, and I did not give much thought to it. But you say again, how can a little boy become so aware of God's presence that God would allow him to put him to the test? Well, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this: He has made everything appropriate in its time, and He has also set eternity in their heart, yet so that man will not find out the work that God has done from the beginning even to the end. And then in John chapter 1, verse 9, the scripture says, There was the true light, speaking of Jesus, which coming into the world enlightens every man. In other words, God set something in our heart that no man could do. He set a part of Himself in man, that which is eternal, so that we as creation recognize Him as our Creator when He introduces Himself to us. And it says, again, in John 1, 9, that it is the light that enlightens not just this group or that group or those who are predestined, or some would say those who are not, but it says that it enlightens every man. Isaiah chapter 1 sadly says this. It says, An ox knows its owner, and a donkey its master's manger. But Israel does not know, and my people do not understand. And how sad it would be that if there is someone here today, that if you have not ever heard and experienced the presence of your Creator, the one who made you and formed you and shaped you in your mother's womb, and who has come to give you not only life, but come to give you eternal life. And how much evidence would it take for you today to recognize His voice and to say yes to the voice of the Master? Have you ever heard of His voice? Have you ever heard His voice either audibly or so clearly in your heart that you didn't need the audible voice? He is speaking to you perhaps right now. And if you find that your heart is being stirred and you feel like there is a drawing in your heart right now based on my experience, but based on your experience right now, I want you to know that's not the voice of this old man. That's the voice and that's the person and the power of the Holy Spirit who is speaking to you and who is drawing you right now. Not drawing you to me or to this sermon, He's drawing you to the Father. John 20, verse 27 says, My sheep hear My voice, and I know them, and they follow Me. And the question is today, do you know your Creator? And if so, how well do you know Him? And if you do not know, would you know Him today? Because His voice is calling out to you. Now, my next encounter at church was at a little church in Hickson, Tennessee. It was called Ashland Terrace Christian Church. And I was sitting there listening to a simple gospel message. And the pastor basically was saying, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life, and that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And on that day, I simply believed. And I'm reminded of the scripture of Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 15. It says, And they were bringing children to Him so that He might touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw this, He became indignant. He became angry. And He said to them, Permit the children to come to Me. Do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child will not enter it at all. You know, on that day when the Lord came to me for the second time and He drew me and He was drawing me into a loving relationship to Him, it was the first time that I had ever experienced love that I could remember. And it was the first time that I have ever experienced somebody accepting me simply because of who I was. I didn't have to change anything about myself with all my hyperactivity, with the things that had happened in my past, because my IQ didn't catch up with everybody else's in school, and because I was small for my age, it did not matter. All I knew was God loved me and He was inviting me into a relationship and that I could ask Him to come into my heart and save me. I simply believed that day. I needed no need for argument. I did not need any further proof. It was simply a matter of accepting or rejecting God's call to a relationship with Him through Jesus Christ's life, death, and His resurrection. You know, I'm sure in a crowd this size here today, there's somebody who does not know the Lord. Somebody who has not asked Jesus Christ to come to their heart to be their Lord and Savior. And you don't need another sermon. You don't need another Bible study. You really don't need another debate. What you need to do is say yes. You need to allow Jesus to come in because He's speaking to you. And perhaps He's speaking to you right now as He spoke to me on that day. And there was no doubt it was anybody else but God. Because he gave me the faith to believe and he gave me the faith to receive. And right now, today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, he's calling you and he's giving you the faith to believe and to receive. And he accepts you just like you are, no matter your past or your present pain. In the book of Acts, we read about an Ethiopian eunuch, and the deacon, one of the first deacons, Philip, was translated to go visit this man in his chariot, and he was reading, I believe, the book of Isaiah. And Philip, upon coming upon this eunuch, he said, "Do you know what you're reading?" And the eunuch said, "How can I unless somebody shows me?" So what happens is Philip jumps up in the chariot, he expounds on the scripture, and then we find the eunuch saying, "What hinders me from being baptized?" Old Philip said, "I don't see anything between us and the water." So he went and he was baptized. And he made a public confession of the faith that God gave him that day to come in to be his Lord and his Savior. What more must God do to you to present himself to you, to trust and to believe in him, whether you're a believer or not? You know, there are many of us who, even having received Christ, we still come to a place where we have difficulty trusting him and believing him. But the question is, do you count him worthy of your trust? And he placed such worth and trust and on you. And when I talk about a trust, something that which he greatly valued, that he considered your worth, that he allowed his son to suffer a savage beating, a savage crucifixion, and a whipping, and he gave his life for you, and he loves you. Well, my next experience with God after some years, not too many years after that, came from receiving the new birth till the time when I was running away in my life. And when we sin, we either run to God for forgiveness, removing the weight of our sin, or we run from him trying to hide from the guilt and the shame of our sin. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 through 10, the scripture says, "They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves in the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called the man and said, 'Where are you?' And he said, 'I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself.'" You know, you can run from God, and anybody ever experienced this, but you can't hide. And Adam and Eve, they were running from God, but they couldn't hide. And there came a day in my own life when I too ran from God, and I was trying to run from my circumstances in life. I was trying to run from my pain from the past and my pain at the present at that time. And I was trying to run, but I could not hide. I was escaping a terrible home life. At 15 years of age, my mother and my stepdad were married, and it was a very terrible home life. My stepdad physically and verbally abused my mother. She was missing one leg. She had mental illness, and we lived in abject poverty. And my stepdad would abuse her again physically and verbally, and when I would step in to try to save my mother, then I would come under verbal assault and attack for both my mom and my stepdad. And I had finally reached a place in my life where I just couldn't deal with it anymore. So I decided the thing for me to do was to vacate my circumstances and to run away, and I did. But unfortunately, the means by which I chose to do so was a sin against God. And what I did was I burglarized a car lot on South Cobb Drive in Smyrna, Georgia. And I remember this, if you will. I burglarized a used car lot on South Cobb Drive in Smyrna, Georgia. And my ambition was to go to a place up at Norris Lake. I wanted to live in a cabin. I wanted to have a wife, work in a factory, and carry a lunchbox. And what's interesting, over the course of my life, I've had a cabin, I worked in a factory, I carried a lunchbox, and I've got a beautiful wife. But the means of how I chose to leave my circumstances was not of God. And to make a very long story short, I was caught. But upon being caught and put in the juvenile detention home at 15 years of age, I still remember, I didn't at that time, but I remember that Jesus had been with me. But prior to going to the juvenile detention home with this car that I had stole, I still remember the car. It was a 67 Buick Skylark, coupe, white, green interior, automatic. You know, some things you just don't forget. chrome hubcaps. You know, you got to make the best out of a bad thing. But what happened was the car that I was going to run away in ran out of gas in a neighborhood in Austell. Well, when it ran out of gas in Austell, there was a man in this neighborhood, and he was on his front porch. So I thought, well, I'll see if this man can take me to go get some gas. And I was running away. I was going up to Tennessee. So I went up to the man. I said, sir, and I told a lie. I said, sir, could you take me to get some gas in my car? I just ran out of gas. I'm going to high school, and I'm going to be late for homeroom. Told a lie. He said, sure, son. So he goes in the house and comes out and backs out a big Buick Electra 445. I remember that. And I'd never been in a car that nice. But I looked at that car and I looked at him. I was looking around. It was so spacious, beautiful, pristine. I said, sir, this is a beautiful car. I love this. He said, well, thanks, son. He said, but it's not my car. He said, I own a used car lot over here on South Cobb Drive in Smyrna, Georgia. Well, I knew right then that I could run, but I couldn't hide. And I knew that God had my number, that upon receiving him as Lord and Savior back when I was a little boy there, he was not going to let me get away with my sin. And I like to have had a cow. I just absolutely like to have died. But I did still escape. And I could go into a long story. See Kathy after it's over. She can tell you the story as well as I can. But I'll be glad to give you all the details if you want it. But the fact is I was put in the juvenile detention home upon being caught. But this is where I experienced a miracle in prison. On the weekends, what would happen is the jailer, he had four really big guys, tough guys. And he would open each cell door of these juvenile detention home, and he would run these really tough guys in there, and they'd just beat the daylights out of these guys in the cells. Well, I was in a cell with one other young man. He was a black young man like I was, about my age. And we could hear the cell doors opening, and those four guys would run in, just beat the daylights out of these kids, and you could hear them screaming and hollering. They just slammed the door, opened the cells, and we could hear them coming down to our cell. And then when our cell door got opened, those four guys shouted, and they got ready to come in, but this young black boy my age, he stepped in front of me, and he said, now you may come in here, he said, but you're not going to touch the little white boy. And then they just very gently closed the door, locked it very quietly, and went to the next cell, and they started beating up the other boys. And I don't know if that guy was an angel, and I don't know what they saw in that young man, but God visited me that day in prison, and he spared not only my soul when I received him as Lord and Savior, but on that day he spared my body a great beating. But it was another evidence to me that God was not going to let me hide, and there was going to be consequences for my sin. But let me ask you something today. Are you running from Jesus today? Have your circumstances in life, be it the past or be it the present, driving you away from Jesus Christ? Perhaps you're trying to escape today from present or past pain. Perhaps you are sorrowful today and you have not been able to find healing for a broken heart. Perhaps you don't feel like you have a lack of purpose. But let your pain drive you to Jesus, not from him, because you'll find only darkness there as I did. But God, as he did with the leper through his son Jesus Christ, wants to reach out and touch your life today and change you in such a way that you too can live with a sense of love, acceptance, hope, purpose, but also with a destiny that is eternal. Are you today in a prison of your own making, or are you in the prison in your own mind because of somebody else's sin against you? And you have not been set free and you're still hurting from the sins perhaps you committed from the past or perhaps from somebody else's sin against you. If your soul today is hurting, and the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotions, Jesus wants you to know that he can satisfy your soul as the bread of life, as the living water if you're thirsty. And if you're sick today, if you're spiritually and if you're emotionally, maybe even physically sick as a result of the pain of a broken life, he is here to heal you today. I experienced much shame as a young boy and as a young man, But Jesus said in Revelation, let me see here, I've got it on the next page. Revelation chapter 3, verse 18, he said, I advise you to buy from me gold refined with fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself, and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed, and eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. Jesus wants to lift your shame from you today if you're carrying past hurts or even present hurts. And you can be cleansed of that today, whether you're a believer or whether you are an unbeliever. Well, this is where things began to change with me. I was extradited from a juvenile detention home in Chattanooga, Tennessee, where I was caught, and I was extradited to a juvenile detention facility in Marietta, Georgia. And upon being in that juvenile detention home, I'll never forget, I was put in solitary confinement, not because I was such a mean and such a bad person. I think it was in order more to protect me because I was so small for my age. And there were some rough boys. I know one in there was even in there for murder. But I'll never forget looking out of the bars of that window. I can see it as clear today. And I remember I said, I had bad circumstances, but nobody else put me here but me. I made bad decisions, and there was no blame game. While in solitary confinement, I owned up to my sin. And placing blame for our actions when they're sinful oftentimes is the motivation for our actions. But then it becomes an excuse when there is no excuse for sin and when our actions are sinful, because sin is always a choice. And there are consequences for that sin. The question is, are we going to allow the circumstances of our lives and those things that affected our lives, are we going to allow them to determine the course for our life? Or are we going to allow God's freedom through releasing us from the power of sin and his providence and his faithfulness in our life to deliver us from our sin and from the influence of other people's sin over us and to set us free on a path that leads back to him? Adam's blame game did not negate the consequences and the judgment for his sin, and neither does it ours. In Isaiah chapter 55, verse 7, the scripture says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. You know, when the scripture says in the book of Isaiah that he carried our sins, that he bore our sorrows, what that's talking about is not just the physical sickness and the weakness of the body, but it's talking about the mental sickness, those things that affect our mind, those things that affect our soul, our mind, our will, and our emotions, where we can become sick due to our circumstances or due to our own sin or the sin of somebody else. But Jesus came, and he was tempted at all points like we are, and he so that he could feel exactly what we feel, and he knows what we need in that moment or in that hour of comfort, and he presents that to you today. Well, in returning to Jesus after having run, been caught, and then owning up to my sin, I wanted to return to Jesus. And in my running to Jesus, it was simply a response to his voice drawing to me. It was his initiative and his incentive, not mine. And he found me, and he's always, even in the darkness of my darkest hour, he has been there for me. But I had never seen or been exposed to the example of what a true Christian looked like. I did not know how to pattern my life after somebody else's life. But the scripture says, the book of Proverbs, it says, the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. When he falls, he will not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. And that is in Psalms chapter 37. But what I found in my tripping up so many times in life, having received Jesus Christ, he always grabbed me by the hand and he picked me up. And as you too fall, and as you find yourself being hurled headlong in your circumstances, either past or present, he is there offering his hand to you today like he did with the leper in order to change your life. And it can be different starting today than it ever has been. His providence and his steps would take me to two events that would have a profound impact upon my life. One was meeting and marrying my beautiful wife, Kathy. And that was a tremendous blessing, because she was the first person that I had ever seen that lived a truly consistent Christian life. And she was the first example that I saw that made a difference to me. And the next one was the United States Army. And they had no trouble putting their boot where they thought it would work best. And I needed that. And so it made a difference. But it was while that I was in the military, and Kathy was with me as we were overseas. It was while we were in the military, and then as we came home, we're stationed in Kansas, that we began attending church together, and we began to learn about God's Word, about Christian conduct, and how to apply His Word to our life. But God's providence in leading me to Kathy and also into the United States military was God's faithfulness to take me to the place that I needed to be with the person that I needed to be for His name's sake. And as I look back on our experience, all I see is God, when I kept falling, He's picking me up and He's leading me in a path that brings me back to Him. And to this day, I thank God for my wife, and I thank God for my experience in the military that brought me to Him. In running, well, if you receive His Word and His will for your life and His providence, He will take you off the path of sin and off the path of pain and hurt, and lead you on a path that leads back to Him. Now, quickly, I want to talk about forgetting those things which are behind. The Scripture says in Philippians chapter 3, it says, "But I press on so that I may lay a hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead." One thing in my even discovering God in my relationship with Kathy and in my experience with the military, when I was in my 30s, I found I was still carrying my past, and it was on my back, and it was like a weight, and I did not know how to remove that from me. Instead of me dealing with my past through Jesus Christ, my past was dealing with me. And from 1985, starting in 1985, for 20 years, I wrestled greatly with depression, a very severe level of anxiety and discouragement. Now, to look at me, you would not have known it, but the Lord and Kathy knew it because they saw it when I was not putting on the false face before everybody else. But again, the Scripture says, "Surely He carried our griefs, He Himself bore, and our sorrows He carried. Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." So just as I was carrying the past, and I did not know until I finally came to grips that I needed to shift the burden and the guilt and the shame and the condemnation from those things that affected me in the past, and even from my own decisions, that I needed to transfer all that to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 11 says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle, humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." It was time to shift the burden of my past to Jesus and to be fully dependent upon Him instead of being self-reliant. I remember before I tell people I made my journey to La La Land and I don't want to go back, that I felt like there wasn't anything I couldn't do. I felt self-reliant. I felt like the past is past. There's no need looking back. Just look forward. But the fact is we have to come to grips with those things that affected us and help shape us. And some of those things were not good. But we can find that Jesus Christ can change those things. And it was time for me to be yoked with Him. In other words, instead of me carrying the burden of the yoke, I would shift the burden of the yoke to Him. Then we would walk in tandem together. And then I would learn of Him and He would teach me His ways. And that's what He wants for you and I today, to learn His ways so we're not still affected by the ways of the world that affected us from the past and also in this present. Well, I want to talk to you now about running the race. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, the Scripture says this, "Also, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not win the prize unless he competes according to the rules." I remember the first time that I ran a race, I was running track and I was running the mile, and I got disqualified in my first race. Not surprising, really. For those of you who have run track, you know how you're staggered on the track. And I was on the outside lane, and I was at the furthest point on the track. And so you run the first, you run a series of 4 4-40s, and you run the mile. Well, nobody ever told me you had to stay in your lane during the first 4:40. So I'm way out in front of everybody else. We're in our blocks, and we're getting ready to go. The gun goes off, and we start. And I'm already out front, and I thought, I don't know about those turkeys, but I'm not staying on the outside lane. I'm going to the inside lane. And as soon as I crossed the finish line on the first 4:40, he said, disqualified, you're out. I said, what? And it was there I got my education. And it was a good one. You know, there's some things you just have to learn the hard way. And, you know, God would never, now that wasn't a sin, but God never let me get by with my sin too. Can I just share, this wasn't in the notes here, but I remember I went to a Bible camp one time years ago, and everybody had their Bible, and I had a pocket full of firecrackers. And I was really trying to prove something. I was still trying to find myself. Well, I'd have had fun setting off all those firecrackers, and nobody knew what happened. But you know, as soon as I got in my bed, the air intake up there, it was a big one. It fell right on my head. And I knew it was God. I did. I thought, he's not going to let me get by with this. And to this day, I can't do anything, and he lets me get by with it. But the question is now, in myself, even at my age, I'm still running a race. But the question is for you, what is the goal? And the question for me is, what is the goal? What is the impetus, or what is the driving force behind your being in the race today? Are you running to Jesus today? Or are you running from him? Are you allowing your past or your present hurts and pain and sorrows, your fear, your anxieties, your depression, the uncertainties of life and your darkness, are you allowing them to drive you to Jesus or away from him? What are the rules in running the race? Well, to not follow the rules is to be disqualified. And again, I was disqualified in my first track meet. But these are the rules in Hebrews chapter 12. He says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us with endurance run the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and the finisher, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. What are the rules? First of all, we have to lay aside the sin and the weight. And folks, if there's anything that you're carrying today in your heart that is hindering you from running towards Jesus and getting on the path that leads back to him, now's the time to deal with it. Wouldn't you want to be free from that weight? Don't you want to set it aside and be yoked to Jesus and learn of him and learn of his ways? It's the easy way. It's the easy path with him. Doesn't mean life is easy. But he wants to take that burden that life presents, and he wants to carry the weight of that burden. The next one he says is, let us run with patience or endurance. And Christians often say, oh, don't talk about patience. Don't talk about endurance, because so doing, you bring upon yourself tribulation. But the word endurance or patience there means steadfastness, constance. But basically what it's saying is, you run the race that we are patiently waiting on him. There's a reason that we're here, folks, is to do God's business, to allow the kingdom to be at work in us, to bring others to Christ, to be an influence. And let me say something, just as Kathy was an example before me, never belittle or consider the weight that your testimony brings to somebody else, because somebody out there like me who was broken, didn't know where to find hope, love, and acceptance, is looking. And it may be in the grocery store, maybe in the garage, maybe your place of employment. But you're living the gospel. And the gospel is living through you, not just through what you say. So never, never consider your conduct as a believer as something that is small. The next way he says, as we patiently wait on Jesus, is to fix our eyes on him. You know, if we look at the things around us, even in the climate, the culture we live today, you'll get depressed, you'll get discouraged. But you know, if you look at Jesus, you find a sense of perspective that the world can't understand. Because through all this darkness, I see light. And this is the greatest opportunity that you and I have to shine in a world of darkness. And so rather than looking at all the things that are going on, I'd rather look at Jesus. Because there I find love, hope, acceptance, a sense of purpose. And everything you see on the news and everything that's going on politically and morally and socially doesn't do that much for me at all. But when I see Jesus, I can come in here and act like a wild man, which I do. Being hyperactive and hugging and kissing, doing everything else that I do. But it says here that in so doing, that we need to run the race. The question is, are you running a race today? In just a minute, I'm going to step down here. And if you have not received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I want to ask you, what's holding you up? What's the hindrance? I know what it is. It's pride. It's embarrassing sometimes and can be a little bit humbling. But Jesus said, if you openly confess me before men, I will openly confess you before my Father. And you're among people who love you. And if you come today, you receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you know what we're going to do? We're going to give a shout to it. Don't delay any longer. Again, you don't need another sermon. You don't need another debate. You just need to surrender. What you're surrendering to is a destiny with a future and a destiny beyond your wildest imaginations. But if you're a believer today and you're hurting, and you're still carrying hurts and pains from the past, as did I, and you would like prayer that God would intervene, and you know what? Some of us are willing to help you through that. It may take some time. But the pastor's here, and if I can, and other brothers and sisters who are in leadership, and just those who are lay people, we'll help you through this. But as I come, and as I turn this over to the worship team for the invitation, I'm going to come down here and stand. And if you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, you come. And folks, if you're at Hiawassee today, somebody will be down there to greet you. And if you feel God tugging at your heart, and God has said something to you, whether you're a believer, receive Christ. If you're not a believer and you're looking for healing, you're looking for hope and a reason for life and living with a sense of expectancy that this isn't all there is, you come down and you let one of the pastors pray for you. So at this time, we want to turn it over to the worship team, and we want to invite the Lord into this time. And if you want prayer, you come and we'll meet you.